Jeremiah 5, from verse 7 to verse 17. Jeremiah 5, 7 to 17. We continue where we left off yesterday. Here we have Jeremiah going on with his prophetic discourse. And what a solemn word it's been. Judgment, warning of judgment, appealing to the people to come back, but putting before them, laying upon them very strongly their sins and the consequent judgment of God upon them. But Jeremiah, in the name of God, has not yet finished. And he continues here in verse 7. And I think in this passage, I would describe it like this, from verse 7 to 17. Jeremiah, as it were, is the man in the middle. And he's speaking. He's vocalizing the thoughts of the two parties involved. God himself, picturing himself as a man, and Israel, or Judah. You will notice here at verse 11, the house of Judah, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jeremiah moves between addressing the north kingdom, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, putting them together. And sometimes the words are used interchangeably in these passages. But speaking to the house of Israel or Judah, the Jews, he pictures, as it were, in his discourse here, he pictures God speaking and the Israel, the Jews, responding, and they're speaking. He pictures the two parties like that. God showing himself, revealing himself, accommodating himself to us as a man, speaking as a man would, and Israel in response. Verse 7, is it where God speaking to himself? Now, why should I forgive this people, he says? Why should I forgive you? On what grounds should I forgive you? And God, again, Jeremiah, for God, spells out the Lord's controversy with Israel. You have forsaken me, he said. You've gone into idolatry. You've sworn by gods that are not gods. I gave you everything you needed. I supplied all your needs. And yet they've committed adultery and thronged the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this? Now, this prostitution here, this adultery, it could be physical adultery and so on. And I think it's quite likely it was so. But it certainly is spiritual adultery and prostitution. They have cheapened the things of God. They have misused the things of God. They've taken the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices, and they've adulterated it all. They've added false gods, and they've used God's system, God's law, God's sacrifices, all these systems that God has set up under the old covenant, and they've turned them to their own account for their own pleasure, their own power, money, or whatever it might be. And thus they have prostituted the things of God. They have compromised the things of God, and they've adulterated and added to the things of God. And of course it can be, and I think it was very likely to be, connected with sexual sins. This came so often in the Old Covenant. Israel, when it went away from God, take Moab for example, in the time plains of Moab, when they go away from God, it usually demonstrates itself in this kind of behavior. Should I not punish them for this, says God in verse 9? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation? Well, I will, he says. And he says, go through her vineyards and ravage them, verse 10. But there's a tinge of mercy in it, but do not destroy them completely. And yet it will be fearful judgment. Strip off her branches. Now, of course, we're in the Old Covenant here, so God would visit in the judgment that would be seen in their crops, in their weather, in their climate conditions and so on, their economic position, and God would bring them down. And of course it would be physical captivity to an invading army, And then the solemn word in verse 10, for these people do not belong to the Lord. They have by name Israel, Judah. The house of Judah, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah have been utterly unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. Verse 11, they have lied about me. And they said, verse 12, and now we go over, Jeremiah goes over now to the Jews, and we can hear them speaking. We've heard God speaking. Should I not punish these people? I will punish them. Why will I punish them? Because they have done this and that and the other. Now we're going over to Israel, to Judah, and we hear them. And what do they say? Huh. He won't do anything. He'll do nothing. We're safe. No harm will come to us. We won't see sword and famine. And they use a technique that is used very frequently. Let me just give you a little bit of history. In the past, in my country, I'm an Englishman, in the past, when men have wanted to rebel against the king, they've usually said something, well, it's not the king's fault, it's his advisors. It's the advisors. They usually try to attack the advisors around the king, but they were really attacking the king. And this is what's happening here in verse 12. He'll do nothing. No harm will come to us. We'll never see the sword or famine. No. They're attacking God. But the way they do it, verse 13, they attack him through his prophets. The prophets are but wind. They're windbags. What they say is a load of hot air, gas. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. This is not the word of God. In fact, let the prophets take their own medicine, and all this judgment they're threatening, let it come upon them. So that's what Israel is saying. God doesn't mean it. God hasn't said it. Or if he has, we're not going to listen to it. And what they're doing is saying, they're attacking the prophets, and they're just windbags. Just a lot of hot air coming from them. Their own dreamings and their own ideas. And they've got it wrong. Jeremiah goes straight back over to God, verse 14. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. I've listened to what they've said. I know what they're thinking. Then he says to Jeremiah, don't worry about it. Of course it's a worrying thing for Jeremiah. He's a piggy in the middle here. He's being caught, being crushed like a nut in the crackers. He's being crushed to pieces. And he's being blamed by the people. But God says, no. My words in your mouth, I'll make them a fire. And these people, the wood it consumes, verse 14. And Jeremiah, God, through Jeremiah, spells out to the house of Israel what's going to happen. He's going to bring a distant nation against them. For Israel, that was Assyria. For Judah, that was Babylon. An ancient and enduring nation. A language they speak you don't understand. Customs they have, you don't comprehend. And their quivers are like an open grave. You remember what it says about death? Death never says, we've had enough. Don't send any more down here. Death is always willing to receive new members. One job that's always going to be wanted, as long as time shall be, is the undertaker. He'll never be out of work. The grave, the open grave, is open waiting, and they will devour your harvest. All these nations coming against you, all these warriors are mighty warriors, verse 16. They devour your harvests and food. They devour your sons and daughters, your flocks and herds, your vines and fig trees, and they destroy the fortified cities in which you trust. God, what happened to us? We've got fortified cities. We know how to run the ground, but God, we know how to run the crops, but God will bring a devastating judgment upon you. He'll use the elements, but he'll use these nations too, to destroy you. That's how I see Jeremiah 5, 7 to 17. I admire Jeremiah for having the courage, the grace, the nerve to stand and say this to this people. I can't see he be invited to come again and speak. I know what they said to Amos, get back to the south, don't preach this up here, go down there, we don't want to hear this. And they said the same to him here. You're a windbag, Jeremiah. You're a windbag. Get lost. We don't want to hear any more of this nonsense. I admire him. And of course, it's a very interesting historical episode. And we know the last chapter here. We know that Jeremiah's word did come to pass. That he wasn't a windbag. Israel went into captivity to Assyria, and Judah went to Babylon, and the land was devastated. Now, what do we do now? Do we close our Bible and go on our way merrily? Ah, this is in the Old Testament, David. I say to you, this is the word of God. Yes, it's Old Testament, but that's scripture. And I say to you, these things are not just applicable to Judah and Israel. Thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago. No, no, no. These words apply and are relevant to us today. Now, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I can't read into men's hearts. So I'm just speaking at the moment as though it's a possibility that this might be said to us. But I'm not speaking this because I think it's a possibility only. I've got to be honest with you. I'm speaking on this because I think it's more than a possibility. I think it's a likelihood. How can I know that? I can't know for certain. I can only use my eyes and ears, my mind. I can only see and understand or try to comprehend what's going on. And what do I see? Is there any risk that we might be prostituting the gospel, the New Testament, and applying it and using it for our own ends? Have we imported anything into the churches? Imported anything in? I say to you that almost all we do, a great deal of what we do in our churches today, you can't find an atom of New Testament for it. Not an atom. You have to go to the fathers to find the justification for it, and they went to the Old Covenant. You have to go to Rome. Oh, of course, you'll take out some of the grosser outward things, although I'm not so sure we always take those out. But we take the principles of Rome, and we've gone to the world, the political parties, the big advertising machines. We have our superstars. Television and film now, Hollywood and all the rest of it. Who are these superstars? What do they have for breakfast? How do they do this? And we get the same in the churches. We have our superstars, our gods on pedestals. Is there no risk that any of this in Jeremiah and Amos and Joel and the other prophets, is there any risk, no risk at all, that these things might not be said to us? I think this is highly relevant to us. I think we need to examine our ways. And what's the reaction today? What are you saying about this? Well, who's this bloke? Who's he? I'm nobody, my friend. Nobody. I don't pretend to be anybody. I've just got my Bible open. I've got Jeremiah 5 open in front of me now. I speak in what Jeremiah spoke. And that's the word of God, isn't it? Who am I? I don't know. He's just a windbag. Look how we've got 45 cities. We've got our big buildings. Look at the numbers we're having. We're getting crowds flocking in. We're doing this. We're setting up this. We're establishing that. Oh, he's a windbag. Go off somewhere else and talk. Well, of course, you've got the power today. They didn't have the power with Jeremiah. They had to kill him. What do you want to do with me? Is press the delete button. The stop button. The exit. It's over. It's gone. But the word of God still stands. Is there any relevance to us? I believe there is. Well, time will tell. But what nation could come against us? Well, Rome, for one. For 1,000 years, men lived and died under a regime that offered them no comfort at all. Oh, you say Rome. Yes. Do you know where hocus pocus comes from? Hoc est corpus. That's Latin, this is my body. That's what the priest mumbled in the Middle Ages. And a good many priests didn't understand Latin, they just mumbled it. And it was called hocus pocus. Mumbo jumbo. It's not funny though. Sinners are born, live and die under hocus pocus. They enter eternity in condemnation and damnation because they've never heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could that happen again to us? Rome is ever the same, semper idem. It may change its outward colours, like the chameleon, but is ever the same. And if Rome should dominate again, if Rome should become master again, we should see a very different Rome in its friendly guise to moment, at the moment, but we should see a severe guise when it gets power again. And who says it won't? And how about Islam? How about Sharia law? Would you like that? Is that pleasant? What would it be like never to hear the gospel? Never to hear Jesus Christ? Never to hear of mercy and forgiveness and the washing in the blood of Christ? What would it be? How would it be to live and die under such a regime? And what if Rome and Islam should join? And all the other crustaceans of religion under Antichrist? And we come into terrible, terrible bondage. These days will come, my friend. I read my prophets. I read the New Testament. And if Israel was going to be judged under the law and under the sacrifice and under the temple, how much greater will our judgment be with all the panoply of the New Testament, the New Covenant, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the full revelation of God in the Scriptures? How accountable are we? How answerable are we? If their fall was so great and so devastating, what will ours be like? What about us and our children and our grandchildren? Your sons and your daughters, they will devour. Oh God, deliver us from such times. So is this a word for the unbeliever? I believe it is. These men were refusing law and sacrifice in the temple. What you're refusing is Christ and the gospel and free and full forgiveness. The love and mercy of God you're refusing, my friend. I make no bones about it. You may call me a windbag, but I tell you, the judgment is coming. Oh, that's just your word. No, it's not. Let me read the words of God to you, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat them to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The wrath of God abides upon him. I'm reading from John chapter 3. I'm quoting John chapter 3, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may dismiss me as a windbag, but God offers you mercy. But if you refuse it, mercy to you in Christ. But if you refuse it, unless you repent, you will perish. But the main thrust of Jeremiah, the main thrust is not to the unbeliever. It is to me as a believer. It is to you, my friend, as a believer. It is to the churches. At the very least, we should examine our ways and see and search ourselves to see if there's anything that can in any way be covered by Jeremiah chapter 5. Is there any response in us such as these men of Israel? Oh, these prophets of doom, windbags. You're calling God a windbag then. I'm not prophesying these things. Jeremiah could do that. But I am saying we should think about these things very seriously. I believe they have a relevance to us. And indeed I see judgment coming. May God so help us to search our ways that any prostitution of his religion, any compromise, any worldliness within us and in our churches, we may root it out as Jesus cleansed the temple. And we may return to the Lord, so that he will not pour out his judgments upon us, and we shall enter rather into a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord.